As you haven't been able to see them, I've been so blessed this weekend because my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Gwen and Tara, are here from Florida, and I'm just so grateful to have them in town. And so this weekend we got to get out and go to the Tulip Festival, and you should have seen the most beautiful flower was there, and you'll see her right there in the center. And I just couldn't take my eyes off that one particularly, but it was just a fantastic weekend. We actually just missed Brian Orff and Amber Orff. Brian preaches up at 160th, and apparently they were there as well later in the evening, and we missed them. And so this is exciting, and it's also exciting because if any of you are on Facebook and checked Facebook last night, you saw this picture posted by Kevin and Erica Davidson. And if you can't quite figure out what that means, then this one ought to do the trick. And so please make sure to say congratulations to our future mom and dad, Kevin and Erica Davidson. We're so happy for you, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so may the Lord continue to bless you richly as you start your family together. I'm so excited. I'm so pumped. I get to be an uncle. And I get to be an uncle from my own family, too, because Kirk and Miranda. So I'm like a double uncle. Things are going good. That being said, I want us to go ahead and move away from rejoicing with those who rejoice for just a moment. This was just introductory things I wanted to discuss. And I want us to shift our minds quite drastically. And please do open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We are not going to be continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series this morning. We will be discussing blessed are you when you're persecuted this evening. And so if you want to be persecuted, come back tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But if you would like to be a part of that lesson, please do come back. But this morning, we're going to talk about being acceptable to God. And I want to begin by actually discussing, there's a lot of debate going on in Washington over what seems to be the silliest thing right now, isn't there? And the debate right now is whether or not to let men who identify themselves as women and women who identify themselves as men into bathrooms of the opposite gender. And that's the debate that's going on. And never in my life have I ever thought that we would have to debate the definition of what a man and a woman is, but we're here at our point in our society. And it's generated a lot of debate. Some people claim that people should be able to do whatever they feel, and so just be true to your heart and true to yourself, and you can do whatever you want. Other sides are saying quite the opposite. I shared a video last night of a man a little older than me, probably 30, who was going to different college campuses, and he asked them how they felt about this, and they said, well, they should do what they feel. And so he started asking, well, what if I told you that I was Chinese? And he looks like me, by the way. And they said, well, I might be confused at first, but if that's what you wanted to be, then I'd let you be Chinese. And he said, well, what if I told you I was a Chinese woman who's 6'5"? He was 5'9". And they said, well, I guess you could be 6'5" if you want to. It was this whole relative, it doesn't matter what you actually are, you just be what you feel you are. And so he said, what if I told you I was 7? And they said, well, then if, you know, I might not think you're 7, but if you say you're 7, I have to accept that you're 7 years old. And he said, well, then if that's the case, I can go to any first grade class that I want to. And they said, sure, you should be able to attend any first grade class you want to. And the whole point of this video and this ridiculous answers was he said, if you stand for nothing, then you stand on nothing. And the whole point is, you know, just because I say that something is the case doesn't make it so, does it? Some people seem to think that that's the way things work. That if you just say something is so, then it makes it so. But that is not the case. And it shouldn't surprise us that if we get issues like these confused, then we're also going to get things pertaining to God confused. And how many times have you heard someone say that God accepts me just the way I am as a defense for continuing in some sinful lifestyle? How many of you heard that before? And I'm not saying there is no prerequisite to coming to Christ. He forgives all sin, and you come to Christ the way you are. But though you come to Christ the way you are, guess what? You're not supposed to stay there. And we can talk about that for a long period of time, of imitating Christ and walking in faith and those types of things. But you'll hear it in other ways. The classic one, and as a defense of not having to go to church, is, well, I don't have to be a part of any church because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we've all heard that before. It's interesting that someone can have a personal relationship with a head and that which is not with the body. But here's the point. Just because I say that it's so, doesn't mean that it's so. Just because I say God accepts me, doesn't mean that God actually will. And just because I claim that I have a personal relationship with God, doesn't necessarily mean that I do. Because we do not set the parameters on what is acceptable to God. And we are not the ones who determine whether or not I am in a relationship with God. How can I know then that I am really acceptable to God? Well, the answer is going to be found all the way back at the very beginning, when we go back to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to learn an awful lot about faith. And we all know Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. If you want to be acceptable to God, you absolutely have to have faith, and your actions have to come from faith. And so the point of this lesson really is very simple, that if we're going to be acceptable to God, it is only going to come through faith. And we're going to see that lesson so clearly as we study this historical account of the very first two brothers, Cain and Abel. So please open up your Bibles there if you haven't already. And I want us to just read the first five verses again and look at this account. And what I want us to begin looking at is that faith is going to result in quality sacrifice. Let's read the text again. Start in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now we're very familiar with this story, and this story gives us a scene of two different brothers with two different occupations. Abel is a shepherd, and Cain is a farmer. And these are their two works of service that they do. And for some reason, whether it was asked of the Lord, and that's what the text seems to imply, they were asked to bring an offering to the Lord, and Cain brings that which is from his occupation. He brings the fruits from the ground, and Abel brings that which was from his occupation, an animal, to be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, we know that Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not, but the question is, why was only Abel's acceptable? Now, there's been a very common answer among a lot of Christians to this question that I believe completely misses the point. How many of you ever heard this response? The reason that Cain's was accepted, or the reason that Abel's was accepted and that Cain's was not, was because Abel offered an animal where Cain offered fruit and harvest from the ground. And after all, the life is in the blood, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And so therefore, because there's no blood spilt, that was not an appropriate sacrifice to God. And so therefore, that's why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, is because he didn't offer an animal. I've heard that a lot from a lot of different Christians in my life, and I want to challenge that this morning, because I don't believe that's correct at all. And I believe that misses the entire point. Because to begin with, God Himself later commands Israel to offer their harvest from the ground, doesn't He? When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, They're called to offer the first fruits of the harvest unto the Lord. And that such a sacrifice was an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. But the reason this is also a problem is because it condemns Cain based on his profession. Because he was a farmer and brought this unto the Lord from his occupation, that was unacceptable, and Abel's occupation was acceptable. That just doesn't even seem to fit the context. The correct answer lies in what we're told of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Because we are told very specifically why Abel's sacrifice was pleasing and why Cain's was not. And in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And God, commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith he died, though he still speaks." You see, the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and the reason that Cain's was not, because Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. He offered his sacrifice through faith in God. Now, that seems very vague. What does it mean that he offered his sacrifice in faith and that his brother did not? Well, as we examine the text in Genesis 4, it's going to explain it to us more. But I want us to just begin with this. We've grown up our whole lives defining what faith is, and we have 100 different definitions trying to explain all the nuances of faith. We can talk about head, heart, hand, and how really obedience to the Lord and true faith, as James writes, is not just belief, but it's also action. Because after all, faith without works is dead. That's not even faith. It's a dead faith. We talk about all these different things. We talk about Hebrews chapter 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But if you really want to break it down in its most simple form, this is just the BJ Sipe definition of faith. Faith is 100% trust in God, is what it is. And when you completely trust God with all your heart, like we read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's amazing that when we do that, things begin to change in our life, don't they? When you really trust God, and how you approach God, and what you present to God changes as well. And what we're going to see as we look at this text in Genesis is that faith results in quality sacrifices. Because there is a difference in the text noted about Cain's versus Abel's. To begin with, we're told that this happens in the course of time. That means that without being told in the text, God had asked of them to prepare a sacrifice for Him. There was ample time and preparation that was given to present this sacrifice to God. It wasn't just I need this today. This was something that was to take careful planning and consideration. And when we read the sacrifices, Cain versus Abel, did you notice in the text that Cain is mentioned first and it gives absolutely no details about his sacrifice? All it says is that he brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. And yet Abel's were given detail. It doesn't just say, and Abel brought an oxen or a sheep or whatever from his flock. It says he brought what? The firstborn and the fat portions. Abel brought the absolute best that he had. The firstborn of his flock would have been the most important, the preeminent one. It would have been without spot or blemish. It was the fat portions that were considered the greatest part of the sacrifice. And Abel gives them over to God. And so the difference here is not in the substance, but the difference was in the quality of the sacrifices. Abel brought the best that he had and he presented it to the Lord because of his faith. He completely trusted in God and apparently, as we'll see, knew what God had asked of him and did what God had asked of him by bringing him the best that he had. Cain, on the other hand, did not bring the Lord his first fruits. He did not bring the best that he had. He just grabbed that which he saw or that which he did not give in careful thought and preparation to and had just believed that he could bring anything to the Lord and it would be acceptable to him. But it was not from faith and therefore it was rejected. Hold on to your thoughts about that. We're going to make application towards the end. I want to look at a second part of this as we look at this text because faith also results not only in quality sacrifice, but in righteous sacrifice, in right doing. Go back to the text and let's read all the way through verse 7. We're told that Abel also brings, of course, his offering to the Lord, and the Lord regarded Abel for his offering. But Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master over it." Cain was angry because of jealousy, and we talked about this in our Madrona Hills class. His younger brother, who, you know, in that time period, who was supposed to be the honored son and the most, you know, important son, so to speak, culturally? It was the oldest. And yet here, the younger brother is accepted and he is not. And he becomes jealous because it's apparent that he wants the Lord's acceptance also. He wanted the Lord to be pleased with his offering. And yet Cain is going to have a problem. Because when you look at the Lord's response, it's going to explain what the problem is. This word here that's used, "if you do well," is this Hebrew word that specifically means to make well or to make right or to amend. This Hebrew term yatab is this idea of taking something which is wrong and not correct and correcting it, to making it right again where previously it had not been right or righteous. And so what the Lord says to Cain is that his offering was not righteous, but he could still make it righteous. And we're told from other passages in Hebrews and by John that Abel's was considered righteous. 1 John chapter 3. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Again, Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Therein lied the problem. Cain desperately wanted to be acceptable to God, but he wanted to be acceptable to God on his own terms, not what was considered righteous unto God. He wanted to set the standard for what was right and wrong based on what he felt he should give to God. And yet that was not what God asked for and not what God deserved, apparently. God deserved the best of what Cain had, his first fruits. And yet that is not what he offered to the Lord. And here's the point. You cannot be acceptable to God on your own terms. You can only be acceptable to God on His. And this world is losing grasp of that, and we must be so careful that we do not do so ourselves. God had regard for Abel's sacrifice because from faith, he did what the Lord had asked him rightly to do. And when you really trust someone, faith, you'll really do what they say, won't you? Illustration. Has anyone ever tried to put together IKEA furniture? It's terrible. And you should have heard my Grammy laughing at me and Danielle. I kept messing up and messing up and messing up. And Peanut Gallery in the other room was having a heyday with it. But I learned something. If you want the furniture to be put together right, there's this really important secret. And I'm going to share it. And I know I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to share it. You got to do what the directions say. You got to follow the directions if you want it to get put together. That's the only way it's going to get put together, is if you follow the directions. Well, I want to share a secret. And it's not a secret, but it seems to be because so many don't understand it. You want to know the secret on how to always be pleasing to God? You need to read the directions. You need to do what He says. And amazingly, if you do what the Lord says out of faith, He will always be pleased with you. It is when we do that which we will and we want, despite what the Lord has asked, that we will not be pleasing to God, nor should we expect to be, despite what the culture around us or what man might say. God had absolutely no regard for Cain's offering. It was a worthless sacrifice. Because it was not done in faith, because it was not what was right, and yet God told him, you could amend this. You could make this right, and you will be accepted. But you will not be accepted, Cain, until you do make it right. And that takes humility, because it takes submission to God's will over ours. It means I don't come to God on my terms, but rather I come to the Lord on His. We see so many examples of this in the Old Testament and in the New. Think about Nadab and Abihu. Were they making an offering to God in Leviticus chapter 10? Absolutely. And yet it was not what the Lord commanded. It was this strange fire they had decided they were going to offer to the Lord, that which they wanted to offer to Him, not what He asked. And what happened to both Nadab and Abihu? That fire they were offering consumed them. Think about I think the best example is Saul. Saul, it would fit in perfectly with today, with a postmodern culture. And oftentimes I see myself in Saul, which is terrifying. Because look at what happened here. And we're not talking about the instance where he took all of the sheep and kept the king alive when he wasn't supposed to. That's a different issue. Saul had two sacrifice faux pas. This is the case where he was to wait for Samuel to offer the burnt and the peace offerings. And yet the Philistines were coming upon him, and so Saul decided he was going to do it himself, despite being told to wait for Samuel. And this is what the account says. And I want you to look at Saul's language versus how Samuel replies. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" He shows up and he sees the ashes and he sees the burnt offering has been offered. And this is what Saul replies with. Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed," which was actually not true, "and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering." He says, everything was falling apart, and I knew we weren't going to win without God's approval and God's acceptance and God's favor. So I just saw, Samuel, you did this to me. You didn't show up on time, so I had to force myself despite what God said, and I had to offer it myself to get God's acceptance and God's favor. Look at how Samuel replied. Samuel said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord, your God, which He commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. See, Saul missed the point. He was trying so hard to be accepted by God and entreat of the favor of the Lord that he thought, because of the circumstances, that he had to act on his own will and do that which God had not asked him to do, and that he was forced to do so, and so that way he would be acceptable to God. And Samuel brings back the truth. He says, you should have done what the Lord said. You really want to be acceptable to God, you should just do what he says. And when you do that, he says, if you'd have done that, your kingdom would have been established forever. But as we know the story, the kingdom is taken from Saul and given over to a man after God's own heart named David. Here's the application. And I have 2 points, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. The first is that if we walk by faith, it should result in quality sacrifice to God. Notice that I did not say quantity, but quality. And we learned this lesson week when we consider the poor woman and her offering at the temple in Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. It was not about the quantity of the offering. It was about the quality. And the rich thought that because of the extravagant amounts that they could give, that it was then therefore because of the quantity acceptable to God. But it wasn't the first fruits of their labor. It wasn't from their heart. It wasn't from faith. And yet this poor widow trusted God so much, all she had to live on, which is nothing already, was 2 mites. And she offers it up to God. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. That's the offering that I want. Because she gave everything she had. I'm looking for quality over quantity. But what does a quality sacrifice look like in our lives? When we read Romans chapter 12, we learn that the sacrifice has changed a little bit. That the sacrifice is not that God expects us to lay a lamb up here on this table and slay it for him. The sacrifice is not even that we dig into our pockets and give something. God expects that of us just to take care of each other and to promote the gospel. That's just an aside. But an offering to God, a sacrifice to God, this is what we read from Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? Yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I am now the sacrifice. And the question that I have to ask myself is, but am I a quality sacrifice? Because Paul goes on, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and therefore what is good and, there's our word, acceptable and perfect. How can I be acceptable to God if I am offering up myself as a quality sacrifice to God? The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Am I giving God the best of me? Because I can know that if in faith I am giving God everything I've got, the best of me, though it's never going to be good enough, His grace intervenes and He will reach down and take our hearts as an acceptable sacrifice unto Him. Isn't that what David said? You're not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats, But a broken and contrite heart is what you delight in, is what you desire. If I am transformed to prove what is the will of God, what is truly acceptable, if I offer myself as a quality sacrifice, I surrender all, then I will be acceptable unto God. But I've got to bring the best of me to Him. I cannot base my relationship to God off the good deeds that I've done, all the quantity of things I've done. Absolutely not. Works are not going to get us into heaven. But we are all different. And each of us have different gifts and different talents and different abilities. And whatever you have been blessed with, use that and all of that, the best of what you have, for God. Everything. It doesn't matter if you have material possessions or if you have nothing. You use it all for God. With your time, you use it for God. You give Him the preeminence of your time. You know, I have to think about, you know, just think about this illustration for a moment. A lot of times in my life, I struggled just with daily Bible reading, you know. And when I would do my daily Bible reading, I would feel so much better. But as an aside to that, I would feel like, man, I really did good today because I honored God with my time. And yet when you think about the time we spend, who really gets preeminence of my time? Just because I give the Lord 30 minutes in His Word doesn't mean that I'm offering up to Him an acceptable sacrifice on a daily basis. If from my heart, I'm not giving God preeminence of my time. Maybe that's the most that's available for me, and if it is, then that's acceptable. But how often do I do that and then spend the rest of my day doing my will, seeking out the things I want? You know, do I really understand what a quality sacrifice looks like in my life? Am I giving God the best of my possessions? Am I honoring Him with my home? Am I honoring Him with my vehicle? Am I honoring Him in my marriage? Everything belongs to God. And He deserves the best of everything we have. And if we bring Him anything less, it's a worthless sacrifice. A final point is that if we walk by faith, it should result in righteous sacrifice to God. To the one who it says, God accepts me for who I am, to excuse themselves of sin, I pray for that individual because there's a great misconception that has taken place. There is no prerequisite to come to Christ, as we said. He will forgive you all of your sins. But though He accepts you as you are, you cannot remain as you are. Hebrews 10:26 tells us that if we continue in sin, after receiving knowledge of the truth, you finish it. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. I know it's shocking, but if I want to be pleasing to God, I have to actually do what He tells me to do. I have to do it on His terms and not my own. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, it seems in the world that a lot of people think that they can get to the Father just fine on their own without Jesus Christ. And they'll be sadly mistaken. In 1 John, John tells us the following, and he makes it perfectly clear how to be acceptable to God. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. If you do what He tells you to do. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in Him. And whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if I claim that I have a personal relationship with God and yet I don't do anything God asks me to do, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't make it so. You've become a liar and the truth is not in you. If I claim that God accepts me and my sin and doesn't expect me to change, that's just a flat lie that Satan's told me that I believed and owned. Because God calls me as I am, but then calls me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if we abide in Him, we ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. The Lord said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" You know, it's just kind of a duh factor. You call someone Lord as master, that implies that you're their servant. It implies that you do what they're bidding, what they ask. Jesus is very clear. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you? Because the truth of the matter is, though you call Him Lord, it doesn't make it so if you don't do what He tells you to do. It doesn't make it so. And, you know, I laugh. How many times will you see people that'll put symbols of Christ or God on themselves, either on their bodies or with what they wear, and yet their lives don't resemble that whatsoever? And I have to think about myself. You know, it doesn't matter what I say if it's not backed by what I do. I could talk a good game all day and claim that Jesus is my Lord. I could even wear t-shirts that say, "Jesus is my Lord." But I might as well wear a t-shirt that says, "Buddha is my Lord." Because if I don't do anything Jesus says, it doesn't make Him my Lord. I might as well wear a t-shirt that says, "Buddha is my Lord," because I don't do anything He says. So does that qualify Him the same way? The point is, if you're going to call Jesus Lord, then make Him your Lord. And if you want to be pleasing to Him, you've got to do what He's asked you to do. And if I live my life in faith, not according to my will, but His, and I offer it up to God, I'm presenting a worthy sacrifice because of His blood, because of His grace. But if I approach God with my will, on my terms, just because I say it's so doesn't make it so. And I will not have a relationship with God. And so this lesson is for the non-Christian and the Christian alike. For those of you that aren't Christians and don't know Christ, if you've been lied to your whole life and taught that you're okay with Christ, despite never having faith, despite never obeying Him, despite not being a part of His body, then you've been lied to. And I would love more than anything to sit down with you and tell you the truth. And we offer that invitation to you. And for the Christian, we, and I myself, all the time, we fall so guilty of this. We better be careful not to point the finger so quick, because what about me in my life? Am I giving God the best of what I have? And am I really doing that which God has asked me to do? Or am I picking and choosing? Christianity is not a box of trail mix. You can't pick out the stuff you like and leave it. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to follow everything He says, or you can't call Him Lord. It means in your marriage. It means in the way you raise your children. It means in the way you handle your money. It means the way in which you do your job. It means the way in which you find your entertainment and entertain yourself. It's got to be everything. He's either Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And so the invitation is for you. If you want to respond to the invitation, obey the gospel, believe in Him, be buried in baptism, and repent of your sins, and rise to walk in newness of life, He promises to give you the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you not do so now? And let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.